Father, we open your word, and unless the Spirit makes it plain to us that there is no understanding at all, there is no benefit. And so we ask for your Spirit to teach us once again. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you promise to gather with us and you promise to teach us. And so, oh God, we thank you for your many gracious gifts to us, understanding your word and growing in sanctification. Lord, continue to work in our hearts as we continue in worship this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in Galatians 5. We've been in this series for a number of months. And last week in Galatians 5, we were looking at the enemies. So in verses 7 through 12, we were looking at the enemies who hindered the Galatians. And they're actually enemies not just against the Christians in Galatia, but Christians of all time. So these were our enemies, and they hinder our Christian walk in this life. And these enemies were the false teachers who embodied the three known enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you noticed our silent prayer this morning, we prayed a prayer to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that with pure hearts and minds, we would follow you, the only God. And so we're asking God to grant us power against these false teachers. So these enemies, we know, don't leave us doomed because we have allies. We have friends. We have those who fight the good fight alongside with us. We have faithful friends. We have faithful family who point us on the right track. And of course, we have the invaluable friendship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that was last week, looking at our friends and our enemies in this battle. Today, the battle continues, and the focus is not so much on the false teachers, but on our own flesh, the battle against our own flesh. So our text for today is Galatians 5, 13 through 21. And this is the section just before Paul gives us that well-known passage on the fruit of the Spirit. So that will be coming up in the following weeks. But today it's Galatians 5, 13 through 21. This is God's Word preserved for us over the centuries by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17, For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a dark passage in one sense, but the light will shine forth. I think we'll see as we look at this passage as a whole and in the context that we find it. We have 3 points this morning. Number one is freedom from captivity. That's where Paul has been starting this conversation about who we are in Christ. We're free. We're free from sin's captivity. That's going to be point one. Point number two will be the ongoing battle. This is a battle that we face. It's the battle of every Christian. And then point number three is going to be freedom from the battle. Christ is coming. Freedom from the battle. So point number one, freedom from captivity. Verse 13 starts off with our freedom. It's the same place where Paul began the chapter. It's a repeated encouragement given to us, something that we need to refresh our minds with all the time. And it's this: stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That's Galatians 5:1. Now it's, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. So that's verse 13. Speaking to the brethren, that's how he addresses us here. Speaking to the brethren this way is very different from the condemnation that he's just handed to the false teachers. Verse 12, this is where he ended last week. To the false teachers, he says, I wish that you would cut yourselves off. And then in verse 21, where we ended today, it will be, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The legalists, the false teachers, were not free. We're free, the brethren, we're free. They are not free. They are bound to sin. They are of their father, the devil. They are headed for destruction. But not you. But not you, church. But not you, brethren. This is a huge difference. It's, if you can picture in your mind this very tranquil setting where your children are with you, you're in the living room or you know somewhere together, and you're just sitting together and you're enjoying family time together. Maybe it's playing a game or reading a book together or even watching a television show together. Just the safety and the warmth and the joy that you have there with your family, the brethren, your family. The other picture is you're alone except for wild beasts that surround you and want to devour you. And these are two very different pictures. Verse 15 paints that picture of being surrounded by wild beasts that want to devour you, and it's actually one another, devouring one another. So which picture do you prefer? Being surrounded by vicious animals or a nice warm family gathering? Warmth and safety of home or fear and danger? It's not a difficult choice. The false teachers are slaves to sin, but you, brethren, are free. See the two contrasts. You are free. They are bound to sin. Brethren, family, you are free. We're free because Christ has set us free. And that's why we have the battle. Throughout this letter, Paul has pointed to the church and said, you have a standing in Christ. And the word he uses here to show that relationship is brethren. In other places, it was, you are adopted into the family. In another place, it's, you are redeemed from the curse. In another place, it's, you are justified, not by the works of the flesh, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is painted this beautiful picture of freedom again and again and again. And then he has to say in verse 13, now don't use that beautiful picture of freedom. Don't use that liberty, that actual freedom that you enjoy. Don't use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That's the battle. Why does he have to tell us again? Why does he always have to say, now, don't go back to the flesh? And the answer is we forget what liberty means. We forget what it means to be free. So we know the truth and we reviewed that truth again and again and again. But our flesh automatically goes to, I'm free. I can sin as much as I want. Why does our flesh go there? It's the natural bent of human beings. We want to sin. We want to walk on the edge and see how close we can get and maybe even enjoy the sins for a time. And this is what the flesh wants, and it's not good. And it's the battle that all of us fight every day. So although we are crucified with Christ, remember that passage, Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the battle. My flesh against the spirit. Our spirits against the flesh. We live in a fallen world, in fallen bodies. And so Paul reminds us, you are free. And then he quickly says, now don't use that freedom to indulge your flesh. Don't use that freedom to live like the world. That's the battle. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, before we move on to the battle, the flesh and the spirit battle, that's point two, the ongoing battle, we're going to review freedom again. And I'm going to read from the London Baptist Confession, which is our church's statement of faith, and it's very similar to the Westminster Confession, which is actually found in the hymnal in front of you. So if you take that Trinity hymnal, not the Psalter, but the hymnal, and you want to read and follow along in the Westminster, you can look at page 859 in the Trinity hymnal, and it's chapter 20, paragraph 1. I'm going to read from the London Baptist Confession, but you can see how similar it is. It's the same, you know, the London Baptist Confession that I'm reading from is an updated English version, so it won't have some of the old English. But you'll see it's the same. But if you're a visual person and you want to see it, page 859, Trinity Hymnal. Liberty. Christ has purchased for all believers a liberty inherent in the gospel. It comprises freedom from the guilt of sin, from the condemnation that follows upon guilt, from the wrath of God, and from the severity and curse of God's law. That's what we are free from. But automatically we want to go, I'm free. I don't live under the law, and I'm under grace. I can sin as much as I want. No, understand what freedom is. It's freedom from guilt. It's freedom from condemnation. It's freedom from God's wrath. It's freedom from the severity and curse of God's law. But it also includes, I'm going to continue reading now, it also includes deliverance from this present evil world and from all such things as bondage to Satan, sin's domination, the hurtfulness of afflictions. Let me read that one again because that's very pertinent today. We think that the afflictions we face are the end of it for us. But what God reminds us is that we are free from the hurtfulness of those afflictions. Because in the providence of God, let me read this from the Heidelberg, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. We're free from the hurtfulness of afflictions. Let me continue reading. The fear and sting of death, the victory of the grave, and eternal damnation. Furthermore, it includes free access to God and the yielding of obedience to Him, not as it were with the fear of a slave for his master, but with a childlike love and readiness. Brethren, adopted children, sons and daughters of God. We read this again, and hopefully it's not getting old. But we look at it again because we so quickly forget what liberty is. Our flesh automatically goes in a worldly direction. But when we hear the truth about what liberty is, man, we rejoice to be saints, to be brethren. But then as soon as we take a little bit of a break, guess what? The battle starts again. Do you like the sound of a ticking clock? It's one of the things that I can't stand. For some reason, it just drives me crazy. And I remember one summer we were in Boston with Karen's aunt. She has a home in Boston. We were sleeping in her guest room, and it had one of those ticking clocks. And I just laid there, and it was just like, I gotta find that thing. And I found it, and I took the battery out because it was just annoyingly persistent. Remember that word? Importunate. That importunate clock, annoyingly persistent in ticking and ticking and ticking, and it just wouldn't stop. That's the battle of the flesh against the spirit. It's It's annoyingly persistent. There is no reprieve. It doesn't stop. We don't get a break. We constantly have to be on guard. And we know what it's like when we let our guard down. Where did that thought come from? Where did that word come from? Why did I do that again? We let our guard down for a moment, and the desires of the flesh flood in. It's a not surprising surprise attack. But Christian, this passage is for us so that we don't retreat in despair. There is mighty hope for success. There is mighty hope for spiritual success against the flesh because we are redeemed. We are justified. We are children of God and heirs with Christ. We have the indwelling Spirit. There is forgiveness of sins. And through His ongoing work, we progress in Christ's likeness. And sometimes we progress in these leaps and bounds, huge steps, huge successes. In other times, it's almost imperceptible, but there's little steps, and maybe nobody sees it but you. And we progress in little steps. Sometimes we progress through these very difficult battles. And sometimes we are even pushed back. And we fail. And we struggle. And yet, our hope is secure because the Lord is on our side. This ongoing battle is what the second point is all about, and it's what we're moving into. The first point was to remind us of who we are and where we stand. We are in Christ. We are free from sin's bondage. We are free from captivity. And so we stand fast in the liberty for which Christ has set us free. We're free. So now, we go to the second point, which is the ongoing battle. We are at peace with God. This is the state of the Christian. We are at peace with God. That's not the battle. Our battle is not against God. We are at peace with God. And at the same time, we're at war. And it sounds contradictory at first, but I think we know what we mean. Our war is not war against God, it's a war against the flesh. We are at peace and we are at war. As Christians, this is our state all the time. We are at peace and we are at war. We are at peace with God and we are at war with the flesh. So what is the flesh? You know, when I was a school teacher, middle school of course, every year you hear some kid say to another kid, and maybe it's something that they had just picked up in science class, they'd say to him, "Your epidermis is showing." And you know, that kid would panic. He'd be like, he doesn't know what it means. He's like running to the bathroom to find out what's showing. And all it means is your skin. Right? Your skin is showing. And it's just a silly kid joke that they would do to each other. So is that what Paul means by flesh? Our skin? Our bodies? Or does he mean the things we do in our flesh? With our hands and our feet? And our mouths. Do we separate our skin and our spirit? And, you know, there are people that take that to an extreme and they say, God, you know, when he became a man, he didn't really take on flesh because flesh in and of itself is sinful. And that's not the answer. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about the deeds we do in the flesh, and he's talking about things that are seen and things that are unseen. Things that are seen, like the sexual immorality that we're going to look at in this list that he's given, and the things that are unseen, kind of like the social sins that are given in the list that he gives us in verses 19 through 21. So it's all of these things. It's our flesh. It's our sinful flesh. It's our desires that go against what God desires, things that are worked out in our fallen bodies, our fallen flesh. So the flesh is more than just the obvious sins of our body. It does include those things, as is evident in verse 19. Look at verse 19. It starts with obviously sinful flesh sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, sexual sins. They're pretty straightforward. Adultery is sex outside of marriage. Fornication is sexual sins for the unmarried. All of these break the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. But it includes any unfaithfulness to your family. These sexual sins. So you have adultery, and you have fornication, you have uncleanness, which is impurity. Impure thoughts, impure meditations, impure words, lewdness or lewdness is being offensive in a sexual way. And so we could pretty much lump everything else, pornography, suggestive clothing, sexting, homosexuality, and on and on and on. These are the works of the flesh. And Paul starts off with sexual sins. When Jesus gave a list in Mark chapter 7, guess where he started? Sexual sins. Sins of the body, verse 20, Mark 7:20 says, what comes out of a man, that defiles the man. This is Jesus speaking. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, the lewdness, right? Adulteries, fornications. And that's where he begins his list. Sexual sins were prevalent then. You know, we might think that sexual sins are so horrible now. They've always been that way. There may be more access or maybe more widespread. Maybe not. They've always been there. And they are obvious sins of the flesh. And Derek Thomas, whose commentary I've been reading for this study in Galatians, he makes an interesting observation about sexual sins and their prevalence today. He says sexual immorality is by nature unloving, even though it is often described as love. Have you thought about that? This is calling what is sweet bitter and what is bitter sweet. This is the world. The slogan of the world is, love is love. You've heard that. And you might go, oh, that, okay. I mean, how can you deny that? But what they mean by that is love with no limits. And love with no limits means that I decide what love is and what love means and who love is between without any consideration of what God says. Another writer adds to that. He says how unloving our natures really are when we call these things love. For example, and this is what the other writer says. He says, a husband says, and not literally, but this is what he's saying to the world around him, I am prepared to give up my marriage vows and steal the purity of another in order to be fulfilled sexually. I am willing to give up my marriage vows in order to be fulfilled sexually. I am willing to steal the purity of another and break my faithful vow to my wife because this is, and people will say this is God's better plan for me. You know, I don't think I was really following God the first time I got married and made those vows. This is actually better. And this is right. And it's love. But the reality of it is unloving. These sins come out of the heart of man, the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. So is this where Paul starts and ends his list? No, because he's not just talking about sexual deviance. He's talking about sins of the flesh. So next stop, religious sins. You have idolatry and sorcery in verse 20, and these are sins that would have been well known in Galatia. Remember, we studied in the region of Galatia when we first started looking at Galatians, and how this is where Paul was worshipped as a Greek god, and so on. So they knew what these religious sins were, idolatry and sorcery going even beyond what you might think of as magic and incantations and that, and probably also including illicit drugs that change the way you think and are used in heathen rituals. So that would be included there as well. Religious sins. So you have sexual sins, you have religious sins, what else? When Paul writes about the flesh, he means that those things that are easy to spot, like sexual sins and religious sins, but he also includes the desires that come from the heart and sometimes are invisible to others. These things that are not formed by God or by the Spirit, but are formed from our own sinful desires. Look at the continuation of the list in verses 20 and 21. It starts with hatred. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. These are social sins. And if you wonder why murder is thrown in there, remember hatred and murder are related. Hatred is the seed of murder. Jesus dealt with that in a very clear way. And then he takes us to these sins of drunkenness and revelries. These are all sins of the flesh, social sins, sins of drunkenness. And some, not all, but some are invisible. Selfish ambition is sometimes invisible, but it often gets worked out. Envy can be invisible, but it often gets worked out. Others are very visible, like murder and drunkenness. And when you look at this list as a whole, it's a pretty full list. So we understand that Paul is addressing the flesh, those things that we desire that are not God's desire, our corrupt, weak, depraved nature. And the works of the flesh, he says, are evident. They can be spotted, some more easily than others. And you look at this and you go, well, Paul, what a list this is. But you know that you're talking about unbelievers, right? And that's not what he's saying. If you've been following along in chapter 5, he's not saying this to unbelievers. He's saying that this is an ongoing battle for Christians. This is an ongoing battle for us, church. And contrary to what we might think, especially when it's others we see battling these things, the battle is not a sign that something is wrong. The battle is actually a sign that something is right. Because our battles with sin are a sign that the Spirit is at work. So to have the battle is not a sign that something is wrong. To have this battle is a sign that something is right. It means that the Spirit is warring against the flesh and the flesh wars against the Spirit. You see, the unbelievers will never have this battle. It's like, do I want to follow this part of my flesh or do I want to follow this desire of my flesh? It's a different battle. Their flesh is just what desire is strongest. And for us, it's the flesh against the Spirit. So Paul says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So when we look at this list of sins, it's meant to confront us. To say, look, this is a battle that we face and you have help. You have help from the indwelling Spirit. And what he says when he ends the list, it could almost be discouraging because he adds that verse at the end of the list, verse 21. He gives us this whole list and he goes, and the like. In other words, this is not a complete list. This is not an exhaustive list. And why does he say that? Because what does our flesh do? Oh, it's not on the list. I could do it. And so many times, that's what the world around us wants to do, and it's what we want to do. Well, you didn't say that I couldn't, and you can fill in the blank. Mom, you didn't say I couldn't wear my muddy shoes on the carpet. Well, do I have to make a rule for every single thing? Do not stick your chewed up gum under the table. Do I have to make a rule for that too? Do I have to make a rule for this and that? And you know, it becomes crazy. And so the law is summed up for us in love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's what the Spirit is producing in us. Love for God and love for others. These other things are not born out of love for God and love for others. They are born out of love for self. So when Paul says, and the like, it's not to discourage us, but to warn us against indulging against unmentioned things. Our flesh just wants to look for a loophole. If it's not there, it must be okay. And what God's Word says is that's not so. We have to take into account the whole counsel of God. So when we look at this list, it's a good start. And it maybe even beyond a start. It's a good, full list. But there will always be more works of the flesh to battle. But be not dismayed. God will take care of you. These sins against God and ourselves and others can be overcome. We have friends. We have weapons. We have allies. We can battle against the flesh. The flesh no longer has its grip on us. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we battle. Yes, at times we fail. We lose. We sin. We fall. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us fallen. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us forsaken. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us wounded. The Holy Spirit comes to help us in time of need. He convicts us of our sins. He changes our hearts. He grants us repentance, and we are forgiven. And when we repent of our sins, it's a time of growth. It's a time of growth. That word that we've been using is sanctification. This section is about sanctification, growing in Christ. Dr. David Murray gives the list of 12 benefits that come from this battle against the flesh. When we fall and we repent, there are benefits to that. And I'm just going to quickly go over the 12 things that he gives. You can try to write them down, or you can just see me and I can either email it to you or you know, give you a paper and pen. You can write them down later. But if you write quickly, you can write these down. 12 things. Number one, when we repent and we find forgiveness in Christ, when we fight the battle and the Holy Spirit gives us repentance. Number one, we are humbled because we realize how weak we really are. Number one, we are humbled and God gives grace to the humble. Number two, we are sensitized. In other words, you know, I'm not going to do that again. At least I'm going to try. I'm going to look for those things, and you're sensitized to that sin. Number three, we are silenced. In other words, our arrogance stops. Number four, we are drawn nearer. We're made to realize how far we have drifted. More on that in our study in Hebrews. We realize how far we have drifted, and we're like, I got to get back. We are drawn nearer. Number five, we are dependent. We stop relying on our own fortitude. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We are dependent. Number six, we are careful. We move away from the edge. You know, when we travel with Meg and we go somewhere, you know, high building or whatever, she's always pulling her siblings. She's so afraid of the edge that she's always pulling her siblings back. And you know, the other kids like to, like, taunt her and go to the edge. And we do that with our sins. We like to see how close we can get without falling over. But when we sin, when we fall, and we repent, we become more careful. I'm not going to go that close. Number seven, we hate sin. It's not fun or funny anymore. We hate sin. Number 8, we fight the devil. We resolve to win the battle next time. Number 9, we are disciplined. We retrace our steps and go back and see, where did that begin? Where did that originate? And I'm not even going to let that seed start to grow. We are disciplined. Number 10, we love Christ. Remember that story about the lady who had been forgiven much? Who loves more? The one. It's not that the other guy didn't have sin, but he didn't think he needed the forgiveness of sins. But when we are forgiven, we love Christ more. He who is forgiven much loves more. Number 11, we are helpful. We see others going down that road and we're like, hey, I've been down that road. Let me help you back. And number 12, we long for heaven. Man, I wish I could just be free from these temptations forever. So 12 things. We are humbled. We are sensitized. We are silenced. We are drawn nearer. We are dependent. We are careful. We hate sin. We fight the devil. We are disciplined. We love Christ. We are helpful. And we long for heaven. And that takes us, that longing for heaven takes us to our final point this morning. Christ is coming. Freedom from the battle. Point number 3, freedom from the battle. Phil Ryken, in his commentary on Galatians, addresses those who indulge the flesh, and this is what he writes. The truth is that anyone who uses freedom to indulge the flesh is not really free at all. And he quotes John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." In other words, and this is still a quote from Phil Ryken, license, which is allowing ourselves to do as we please, license is the very opposite of liberty. License is the very opposite of liberty. It is a form of slavery. Real liberty comes when Christ frees me from sin, not to sin. Real liberty comes when Christ frees me from sin and not to sin. And this idea of license takes us back to those who would misunderstand liberty. They hear about free grace and they're like, well, I hope that means I can sin all I want. But there's a consequence for that. Verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you're like me, you look at that and you go, that's not a good thing. That's a worrisome thing because I sin a lot and I lose battles all the time. Does it mean that I won't inherit the kingdom of God? Does it mean that I'm going to miss out on heaven? Does it mean that I get sent to hell? And I appreciate the grace that is shown, of course, in Scripture, but the grace that is communicated in the London Baptist Confession, chapter 13, paragraphs 2 and 3, which is also in the Westminster. If you want to look it up, because I'm going to read again, it's page 856 in the Trinity Hymnal. And I'm going to read chapter 13, skip paragraph 1, but go to paragraph 2 and 3. And listen for the grace that is communicated to believers as we battle our flesh. Because sometimes we tend to be harsh with ourselves or we're harsh with others. But listen to grace that is communicated from the Word of God and just, I think, put so beautifully in our confession of faith. Paragraph 2 says, sanctification as defined in this way, talking about the battle and the progressive sanctification moving forward in Christ's likeness. Sanctification extends to every part of man, yet remains incomplete in this life. Sin's corrupt remnants continue to defile all parts of man, causing within him a continual warfare that does not admit of reconciliation. The flesh rises up against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's the ongoing battle. That was all of point number 2 in one paragraph. Listen to paragraph 3. In the war of flesh versus spirit, sins corrupt, remnants may for a time, gain the upper hand. Your flesh may for a time gain the upper hand, yet the continual supply of strength. Right? The devil's doing all he can to quench the fire, and the Holy Spirit is back there pouring oil on the fire. Right? That's John Bunyan's picture he gives us. The devil is doing all he can to quench your fire, and the Holy Spirit is there just filling it with oil. Oil, oil, oil. The flesh may for a time gain the upper hand, yet the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ enables man as a new creature to gain the victory. And so the saints grow in grace, moving on towards a fullness of holiness in the fear of God. They earnestly endeavor to live according to heaven's laws and to render gospel obedience to all the commands of Christ as their head and king has laid down for them in His Word. Oh, the grace. Christian, fight the battle. There's no battle for those outside of Christ. And that's why we look at them sometimes and go, they have no worries. It's all good for them. But in this life, we battle because the Spirit is at work in us. And sometimes our sanctification is growing by leaps and bounds and people are noticing it and they're saying things. And other times it's imperceptible to anyone else but us. And at other times, the flesh has gained the upper hand and we have these setbacks. But it's not your destruction, Christian, because you're working on it as the Holy Spirit works in you. So Christian, fight the battle, because one day, and this is our final point now, that battle will be over. The Heidelberg Catechism talks about this process of sanctification and its final goal. And the question is about why preach the Ten Commandments so pointedly? Just so we all understand the question, it's about preaching holy living. Why do you have to preach these things if you know we're going to fail? If you know we're going to battle the flesh, why do you preach the commandments so pointedly? It's a gracious answer. And it's an encouraging answer. And the answer is this. Why be so pointed in your preaching of the commandments? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. So that's one reason. Because the older we get, it's not like done. No, we're still fighting the battle. And we see our sinfulness and we know that there is benefit in repentance. Second, from the Heidelberg, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. That's our hope of righteousness. We will reach our goal. We will be perfect. There is coming a day when the battle will be over. We're going to be at peace with God and there is no more flesh to battle against. Christ is coming. After this life, we reach perfection. When we won't face these everyday battles. Imagine that eternal life was something different. Eternal life was an ongoing battle. Eternal life was, you'll still have the joy and the happy experiences that you have now, but you're also going to have the difficulties and the struggles and the hurts of a fallen world. If that's eternal life, who wants that? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants more of this. You know, we live to 75, 80, 85, 90, or 100, and you know, that's enough. But the promise of God is this. When He talks about eternal life, it's eternal life. It's in Him. No more battling against the flesh. There is coming a day when the battle will be done and victory will be finally complete. We will enjoy abundant life in Christ without sickness, without death, without any of those sinful things mentioned in verses 19 through 21. And this is why we sing about the coming of Christ, our new song of the month. Let creation from her groans and travail cease. Blessed hope, haste the joyous jubilee. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Christ is coming. But until then, brothers, we have each other. Sisters, we have each other. We have help. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have apostolic doctrine. We have all the helps that we need. So let us encourage one another in the Lord. Father, you have taught us once again, and we are grateful that when your word is open, you speak to us through your word. So Lord, impress these truths upon us and give us grace and give us joy. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.